As we try to forget some of the events of the past several weeks, we find ourselves focusing in on these dark moments in our world and specifically our society. We are now feeling the uncertainty in large part due to the terrorist attack in Paris last November 13th. The shooting of three and the wounding of others at the Planned Parenthood clinic in Colorado Springs. And then just this past Tuesday, December 2nd, we saw in San Bernardino terrorism and the killing of 14 people, the murder of them, and many others. The fact is that we live in a violent world, and it's something that we as true believers understand, yet we often wonder how anyone could be motivated to this kind of violent act. How could anyone be in that? And so it draws us to a question. When we're dealing with this evil oppression and the uncertainties of life, where is your hope? It's my desire to encourage you to see the majesty of God and the hope that is found only in Christ. It's my prayer that in the uncertainties of life and in these dark moments, that your hope is anchored in the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what you and I need to understand is that God created us for hope. Every decision that you make, every choice that you make, every response that you have to situations and relationships in your life are driven by and motivated by hope. Your hope is behind your happiest moments. When your hope has been destroyed, it's your saddest moments. You're always attaching the hope of your heart to some object. So let's look at it this way. Hope is always found in an object and always with an expectation. You see, we're inclined to actually look for hope in all the wrong places. We really are. I mean, we put our hope in sports teams. We put our hope in the Giants. And that Eli will bring forth the day and Beckham will make that miraculous catch again. All because we want to have victory. We look for hope where there's no hope. That would be more like the Dallas Cowboys at this point. And we're disappointed. We're often frustrated and even confused because we want things or objects to give us hope that just can't give us hope. So I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 59. If you'll look there with me, we're only going to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll deal with the others a little bit later. But in verse 1, it says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. So I want us to look at this morning is this, that God announced hope. Through his prophet Isaiah, he tells them of his plan of grace and of his plan of grace and mercy that he's going to extend to his rebellious people and for the rest of the world. In Isaiah 57, God is rebukes the Israelites for praying out loud to their idols in their distress because they are not addressed to the true and living God. And so God did not answer their prayers. So the Israelites went to fasting, which is a more dedicated way of letting God know you're serious about it. And so they started to fast. Israel began a fast in which God even refused to take notice that they were even fasting. In all this, the Israelites continued to place their hope in their ritual activities and in God, and not in God's righteousness. So Israel is seemingly without any hope in one of their darkest moments. The children of Israel have returned back home from their Babylonian captivity. And upon return to Jerusalem, they find the city in utter ruin. There's no walls around the city. The temple has been destroyed. There's no government. There's no enforcement of the law. There is uncontrollable violence in the streets of the city. There's no justice. People are living in absolute poverty. This is a complete social breakdown in society. Yet in all their despair, God begins a conversation with them, a discussion of hope. With all the Israelites through his prophet Isaiah. Now we need to understand that hope is always an object with an expectation. You see, the Israelites continue to place their hope in their idols from their Babylonian captivity that they're now praying to. Israel continued to place their hope in the idols with expectations. You see, hope is always an object with an expectation. The problem is that we tend to look for hope in all the wrong places. The Christian story is actually a story of hope, and hope is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, when your life is hard and difficult, when it's difficult and confusing, when your life isn't going the way you planned it, your situation seems utterly hopeless, you're disappointed, frustrated, even confused because you've anchored your hope and an object that really can't fix your problem. So I want to ask you, where do you run for hope? Where do you find comfort and security? Where do you run and hide? Where is your hope? As you can see, life wasn't going well for Israel. They were suffering. They had started making allegations against God, and so God responds to their allegation with hope. And so the first thing that we recognize today is this. Let me see if I can get that to work. Well, it's not working. Okay, we'll go on with that. So the first thing is God responds to their allegations with hope. God responds to it in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Before we get to that verse and explain it, let's look at the context in which Israel is complaining that Jerusalem is in ruins, the temple is destroyed, there are no walls around the city, there's poverty and crime. They're questioning why God, who is so full of grace, so full of mercy, so compassionate with tender love, so faithful and so patient. Why would God choose for his people to be in this situation? Well, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 3, tell us that God's not answering their prayers or their fasting. So when life wasn't going well, while they were suffering, they started allegations against God. If God is love, why is he allowing this? It could be even appropriate for us to look at today. If God is love, then why does God allow? Why does he allow this problem? Why does he allow a San Bernardino? Why does he allow a Paris? Why does he allow a shooting? I mean, if that's so, why does God allow that? And so as we look at this here, it's the same with us. You see, when your life isn't working, when you're suffering or when you're disappointed, when your comfortable lifestyle is interrupted, it's very tempting to charge God in the courtroom of your mind and question his faithfulness, question his goodness, his wisdom, and his love. It's tempting to say, God, where are you? Where's your faithfulness? Where's your grace? Where is your love? I thought you were near to me. I thought you would answer my prayers. God, where are you? That's exactly what these people in that moment were doing. They were questioning God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's mercy. And in verse 1, God answers them. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not dull that it cannot hear. God's saying, no, you've got it all wrong. This is a sign, this is not a sign that my hands is too short to reach you. This is not a sign that my ears are so dull that I can't hear you. I'm not the problem. Throughout Amos chapter 4, it continues to say, but you have not returned to me. Well, what God is saying here is that I brought these difficulties in your life in order to pry open your hands and loose them from the idols that you're putting hope in, so that you would return to me, so that you would place your faith and trust in me, so that you would return to me. Your problems are not a sign of my unfaithfulness, but a sign that I love you and that I'm near to you. You see, God is taking Israel where they have not chosen to go in order that God might produce in them what they could not produce on their own. And that's exactly what God is doing with you and with me. He's going to take you and I where you and I have not chosen to go. Why? In order to produce in you and I what you and I could not achieve on our own. You're not being forsaken. I'm not being forsaken. But we're being loved. That's grace, in which the majesty of God is being revealed in the hope, in the hope of Christ. God's saying, I love you. I'm pursuing after you to return to me in real, true, living faith. So I brought you through these difficulties, not because I don't love you, not because I cannot hear your prayers, not because I'm too weak to help, not because I don't care, but because I love you. The reason I don't hear you is because of your sin. You're not praying to me, you're praying to those idols. They're made of wood, stone, and porcelain. They can't answer you. I'm telling you that you're in need of a Savior. And so here's my plan for grace for you, is that I'm giving you hope. I'm giving you an object a redeeming Savior. So let me ask you, have you ever been tempted to question God? Tempted to doubt His goodness, His faithfulness, His love, His mercy? Have you ever been tempted to question even if He hears you? Have you? Oh, yeah. So have I. We just like to bring Him in our courtroom of our mind, and then we begin laying allegations at His feet. And it is here that God answers with hope. He's saying, my hand's not shortened that it cannot reach you. My ears are not dull that I cannot hear you. And then God calls them out. And in verse 2, He calls them out. God is saying this. He's calling out Israel. He said, hey, listen, you got to take some ownership here. You got to step up. Now, I want you to know for sure what's going on here. He said, I want you to know what's going on. And just as I believe God is calling out Israel, I believe God is calling out America today and the world as a whole. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. You ever wonder why your prayers weren't answered? That's the answer. Your sin has separated you from your God. God's calling you out. He's calling me out. He's calling Israel out here. And that word iniquity is sin, which means falling short of God's glory. It's that just inside of me, I am morally unclean. I'm not pure, nor my motives, nor my desires, or my purposes are not always pure. Verse 3 tells us, if you look at verse 3, it tells us that there's violence and bloodshed and lies and the deceptions are all signs of their sinfulness. And the reason is in verse 4, there's no justice in your courts because you're maneuvering to use legal loopholes for your own benefit, not for justice. In verse 5 and 6, he compares his people to these venomous beasts. He wants to make clear that everything that proceeds from them is destructive and deadly. The reason that a viper cannot lay an egg that is not venomous, so they are naturally wicked. See, a viper lays an egg just like him, and he's telling them, you're just like the viper. The spider web is so barren and destitute of anything good that it has no value. And God says, that's the description of you. That's the description of his people. And then instead of running to God, he says in verse 7, look at their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. The reason why God doesn't hear you, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. If you're like me, I think that my biggest problems in life is everybody else. I'm not the problem. My problems are a result of everyone else, no matter what the situation is. I'm not the problem. And God says, yeah, you are. You're the problem. Your problem is your heart. We talked about the heart 2 weeks ago when I spoke to you. And we talked about how that the heart was like the tree and the fruit. And the heart, the mouth speaks just out of the overflow from the heart. The heart is our issue. And without hope in Christ, there is no hope. We must accept that we're the problem. That means you can't find hope by running away to a new location, a new relationship, a new job, a new home. Because that's not where you, because at the end of that, you will still find yourself there, and you are the problem, God says. I'm the problem. You'll never find hope that way if you keep running from God. Running from relationships. Because you're in need of a Savior. And God promised a Savior. And this is so important. So important. Look at number three. God gives hope. He just gave hope in verse 1. I still hear. My hands still reach. And he says in verse 9, Israel has denied justice to others because they have not experienced justice from the hands of God or man. Do you remember why I told you earlier that your hope is always in an object with an expectation that object would deliver you from something? That's what hope is. Their hope was found in the collection of their idols. Isaiah 57:13, just a page over, says this: when you cry out, let your collections of idols deliver you. Okay. You say, well, I don't have any statues in my house. Well, how about the worship of your work, the worship of television, the worship of your finances, the worship of wealth, the worship of being able to do what you want to do just because you want to. Your hope is always in an object, and expecting that object to deliver you from something, that's what hope is. And their hope was found in this bunch of idols that God said through his prophet Isaiah, the wind will carry them off. A breath will take them away. You see, their object of hope, if you look down in verse 9, their object of hope says, we hope for light and behold darkness. Their object of hope was light with the expectation of seeing. If you look down in verse 11, the object of hope was justice with the expectation of deliverance. The object of your hope is in a relationship with boyfriend, girlfriend, with the expectation there will be a sexual relationship, with the hope that there will be love. There's no love, so you decide, well, let's have children. You know, have kids, and then you decide, well, if we just get married, then we'll love everything, and it's anchored in the wrong thing. If I just get this job, I'll be happy. Everything I need will be there. If we just have this, you see, your hope was anchored in a relationship, and the expectation was there was some sexual activity, and then you would hope to get married so that you would have love, but love didn't come, so you have children hoping that that would take care of it, and you end up in divorce and single parents. Because your hope wasn't anchored in the right thing. Your hope was anchored in a job that God says can't deliver what you want. And he describes it this way in verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. I don't know about you, but I used to travel, and I'd stay in hotel rooms, and they have those really dark curtains, you know, so that you can really sleep. So even if it's I always pulled them because I wanted to sleep. And there was a couple of times where the power went out. And I had diligence to bring a flashlight with me, a little one. But when you're woke up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black, you can't see your hand in front of your face, and you're saying, okay, I'm not at home. I'm in a hotel. Where am I at this week? And then you go, okay, I put the flashlight in my suitcase. All right, where? Okay, and you're groping. You're stumbling. You're stubbing your toe on the end of the bed on that little wheel thing that's down there that everybody hates. And you're shouting. You're waking up other people that were sleeping in the darkness. And we're just groping, trying to find our way. He said, that's the way you are. You put your hope in something that cannot deliver to you what you expect. So he says, when you've lost your way, when you can't find the right direction, that's a very significant moment in your life. You are now an utterly hopeless place because you're saying, I can't find my way. You can run from everything, but you cannot run from yourself. And the problem is you. You're now an utterly hopeless place because you're saying, I can't find my way. So sin. So this is the hopelessness. Verse 12 says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. God has given us hope, and Israel begins to say, okay, you're right, God. I'm sinful, I'm sinful, I'm sinful. And they begin to lay out all their sin. They're saying, God, I've got a problem I can't solve. And that is the entrance into real hope, is when you realize that you don't have the answer. Because it tells you not only is it hopeless to hope in you, but it's hopeless to hope in anybody else because they can't help you. Everywhere you would run to, there are people who are just as hopeless as you are. And it's not until you give up on every horizontal hope that you're ready to find hope. It's not until you give up on all those hopes, but if you continue to say, if I only had a job, if I only had a spouse, if I only had kids, if I only had a nice home, if I only had a big salary, then life would be grand. Life would be great. I would be happy. For some of you, you still don't get it. Because all those things cannot deliver what you're expecting. They can't be your personal savior. They cannot give you life, peace. They cannot give you security that you're seeking. Listen, no one can do that. No job can do that. No amount of any type of relationship can give that to you. You're not going to meet a person who will give you life. You're not going to get a job that will make life worth living. You're not going to go to your, you're not going to own a possession that will give you the happiness that you seek. You're not going to have an experience that will fulfill you. None of those things will ever do that. It's your hopelessness that begins to open the doorway to hope. The majesty of God is being revealed in the hope of Christ. I want you to see the majesty of God revealed here. Look with me to verse 15. In verse 15, it says this. The last part of verse 15. The Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. God is saying horizontally, there's no hope to be found. No one can give you the hope that you're seeking. No one can give you the what you're expecting horizontally. In the light of this disaster, in the light of your lostness, in the light of your rebellion, your transgression, your sin, your iniquity, look what God does next. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't say, I've had it with you, out of here. I've had it with you. I'm going to wipe you out. Verse 16 says, I want you to see this. I want you to see the majesty of God revealed in the hope of Christ here. Look at how God reveals Christ, our hope. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Whenever you see that phrase in the Old Testament, the arm of the Lord, that's the one that is one of the names of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And God is saying, now that you're at this moment, you utterly have no hope, I'm going to send you hope. But it's not going to be in a sinful human relationship. It will be a person whose name is Jesus, the promised Savior. Do you realize that this time of year that we celebrate Christmas, this Christmas story, is hope is coming? That's why the angels sing when the wise men, and then the wise men came to worship. The shepherds were blown away by everything that happened because God's promise of a Savior will come to the earth, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, hope will come. Hope that has been so long lost that is now returning in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 17 through 19 with me. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. God brought justice. He's going to deal with the evil, and he's going to punish the wrong. This could cause you to be fearful. And on the other hand, it should comfort you. Why? Because God will never say, it's okay for you to sin. As long as you're happy, I'm good with it. That won't happen. This holy God, he hates sin. He will not tolerate it, but he will punish it. And the problem is that I don't always see sin as sinful. I was having a discussion this week with one of our members, and as I was discussing, we were discussing things together, and I said the real reason why people have struggles in their life and the reason why they continue to have habitual problems with whatever it is, whether it's drug addiction, whether it's pornography or sexual relations outside of marriage, the reason why they have that problem is they don't fear the consequences of their sin. I mean, how many people know a wino that ended up on the streets homeless that when he first took his first drink thought, I want to be a homeless person and a wino and sleep on the streets? No one ever wanted to wake up that way. How many took drugs that were thinking, I'll take drugs and so I can shoot up my veins and then I will have a heart attack and I'll die? How many go out and are so promiscuous that they end up with some sexual disease and is thinking, well, I'll have this fun, but they never thought about that because they didn't fear the consequences of their behavior. And the problem today is what is happening here. They don't have any fear of God. And that's what Israel was. They had no fear of God. They were praying to idols. We don't care about you, God, until things got bad. And then when things got bad, they begin to say, wait a minute. God called them out on it. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. I haven't left you. You left me. You departed. Your sin took you further than you wanted to go and cost you more than you wanted to pay. And now you're trying to throw me under the bus for your decisions. And you're mad at me for your problems. I'm not the problem. What we have to understand that God is absolutely committed to justice. Sin will be dealt with. God's commitment to justice means he will not rest until sin is forever defeated. He will not relent, nor will he quit until every fragment of sin is removed from the heart of every one of his children, and those that are not his children will pay their punishment in hell. So it brings us to that hope. God has called them out. God looks at all this, and as we see this, we can see that God responds to their accusations. We see that God calls out Israel and says, whoa, wait a minute. You're living in sin. God calls them out. And now God's majesty, that word majesty means greatness. God's greatness is revealed in verse 20. And a redeemer will come to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, declares the Lord. God not only comes armed with justice, but he comes with grace. A redeemer will come. I'm going to redeem you. If you don't remember, we've talked about it before, but the word redemption means to buy something back. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to live on your behalf, that perfect life that you could not live. He's going to take your sin on him, and he's going to die the death that you should die. His death will then satisfy God's anger. And then he's going to rise again, and he's going to conquer death so that he can give to you eternal life. Hope is anchored in an object. That would be Jesus Christ, with an expectation that this sovereign, sufficient Lord can forgive my sins and give me life eternal. For he bore my punishment. So by his life, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness is now given over to your account, so you can stand before a holy God as if you never have sinned. Be unafraid now of his wrath, and have him wrap his arms of acceptance around you. And invite him into an intimate, personal relationship. He wants that with you. Because no longer does sin separate you from your God. That's redemption. He wants that relationship. He's calling you out and he's saying, listen, I can still reach you. I can still hear you, but it is you who is left, not me. It is you that, because of your decisions, have separated you from me. When you feel like I've left you, when you feel like I don't hear you, it's because of you. I'm not the problem. You are. Hope is always found in an object and always with an expectation. And since we look for hope where there's no hope, and we're disappointed and we're often frustrated and even confused, I must ask you this question. What have I put my hope in? What have I put my hope in? Oh, I put my hope in this relationship because this is the greatest thing on earth. I can't live without him or her, however it works out there. I can't live without him. I can't live without her. I just can't do without this job. I can't do without this money that I need. I can't live without this house. So where is your hope anchored in? Is it anchored in the horizontal things or in the upward thing? Because if it's anchored any way this way, you're going to be disappointed. I told you when this church called me to be your pastor that I will disappoint you because I am just as depraved as you are. I fight as many temptations, if not more, than most of you do. Here's the thing. God's revealed to us his majesticness, his greatness in the hope of Jesus Christ. Problem is, we have grabbed hold of and holding on really tight to idols. And we set them up on the throne of our heart, and we bow down before them, And when they don't give us what we expect, we get mad at God. So my question to you this morning is this. What idols do I need to knock down in my life to make Christ the Lord of my life? You see, I wish there was a picture like last week when Pastor Nate put up that picture of God's heavens and the stars. I wish we could have a picture of how great is our Lord. How marvelous He is. How perfect He is. How loving and merciful and gracious He is. How wonderful this Lord of ours is. That we would just sit down at the foot of the cross and absorb all that He's done for us. That when we open His Word, we can't put it down because it is like honey to the taste. The sweetness is so overwhelming that we can't have enough of it. That we desire to have the hope that is only revealed by God in Christ. That your hope will be anchored and the only hope that can meet and exceed our expectations. Would you stand with me as the praise team comes? And I just really want you to think through this. I really want you to grasp the seriousness of Isaiah 59. I want you to understand what Christ is doing for you. I want you to grasp how that He loves you. Even when you have walked away from Him, He still gives hope. And yet we still run away from Him and we run as fast as we can to evil, thinking we'll be happy. Happiness is an emotion, it's fleeting. But joy is found in the Lord. And it's an attitude. It will change you forever. And so as the praise team comes, I ask you to examine your heart. What about the idols that you set? What are you putting your trust in, your hope in? And if it's not Christ, then you're going to be disappointed, confused. For would you come, make a choice for your life today as I sing.